this morning. So Pastor John is going to bring us a word today about Frozen.
Thank you, Monica. Good morning, Christ Church. Merry Christmas. It's good to be with you today. I'm really excited about what God is doing here at Christ Church. We are so blessed. Today we have 10 baptisms. Four of them were at the 9:30 service right before here. We're going to have an opportunity to celebrate with six folks who some of them stepping across the line and making that personal profession of faith in Christ, and some others who are being brought by their family as children. And we're going to be able to celebrate with them the grace of God pouring out on them. Also, on Wednesday night, last Wednesday night, guess what? We had 30 people become new family members who joined Christ Church on Thursday evening. You're going to be meeting some of them at the very end of the service. I'm going to ask those who are in this service of those 30 to come and line up right here so you can see them and welcome them into the family. I mean, God is just doing some great things here at Christ Church. And I'm glad you're a part of it. And for those of you worshiping online, God bless you. Welcome to the family as well. You'll want to find your Christ Church notes there. They're in your worship program. Go ahead and find those. Pull them out. Find a pen or a pencil on the seat back in front of you. You know, we are going to be talking about the movie Frozen today, and we're going to be finding the gospel, actually, in the movie Frozen, believe it or not. We're going to start, though, with God's Word. We find it here in the Old Testament from the prophet Ezekiel. In fact, God is doing the speaking here. He's speaking through Ezekiel. And look what God says. He says this. He says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. So he's going to give us a new heart and a new spirit. Then he says, I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. This is God's word for us this morning, and we're going to see much more of the word of God as we move forward today. Let me ask you a question. How many of you in this room ever played freeze tag when you were a kid? Raise your hand. There you go. You know, back in the dark ages when I was in elementary school, we used to play freeze tag at recess. And here's the thing. The object of the game was the first thing you did was you had to choose somebody to be it. Remember that? You chose somebody to be it. And the object was for it to run around the playground and do his or her best to tag someone. And when you were tagged by it, what happened? You became, that's right, you became frozen. Now, the way we played, the only way you could become unfrozen if is one of your teammates was willing to possibly sacrifice being frozen himself or herself by running over to where you are to untag you if you were frozen, to unfreeze you so that you could get back in the game. But to do that possibly meant being tagged yourself. So you'd almost have to be willing to sacrifice in order to do it. Well, you know, there's a lot of good theology in a game of freeze tag, you know? There's a lot of good theology there. In fact, one of the byproducts of being a pastor is you see theology in just about everything. You know, whether it's good theology or bad theology, you see it in about everything, especially in things like movies. And you know why, right? Because movies tell stories. Movies tell stories. In fact, you know, Jesus told stories all the time when he was teaching. What do we call Jesus' stories? We call them parables. That's right. We call them parables. And you know why Jesus taught in parables or told stories is because, you know, you can give a lesson in a very powerful way if you're willing to bring it out in a story. Well, we're going to do that today. So I'm going to ask you this question. Now, don't be embarrassed, particularly you guys. How many of you ever saw the movie Frozen? Raise your hand. Okay, a lot of you saw the movie Frozen. Here's some startling, I think, statistics. It is the number one highest grossing animated movie of all time. There is no animated movie that's made more money than this movie right here, Frozen. Highest grossing of all animated movies of all time. And listen to this. It is the eighth highest grossing movie of all time in any category. This movie right here, Frozen. It has won two Academy Awards, Best Animated Feature and the Best original song. What was the best original song? Let It Go. That's right. Let It Go. Slam the door. Turn away or slam the door or something like that. And, you know, and last one, I did see the movie. I just don't remember all the words. You know, last winter when it was in the movie theater, you know what? That song, Let It Go, was everywhere. It was all over the radio. Children were singing it all the time. And I found on YouTube a clip of, I found lots and lots of clips of parents who were absolutely losing their mind and making it very clear that if they ever heard it again, you know, they were going to pull their hair out by the roots and all this kind of stuff. Well, I found one clip that I'm going to show you, but I'm going to give you just this bit of background here, and that is school had been out for now 3 days, snowed out, okay? In front of the TV sat her kids watching Frozen all day long and singing to the top of their lungs all the songs of Frozen for 3 days. Now, this is day three. Here's Mom.
Let it go. Turn away and slam the door.
Turn it up a little bit.
I don't care what they're going to say.
Let it go.
Like a storm.
No school.
It's time to see what I can do to test the land and break through. No rules for me and freeze. Let it go.
Let it go.
Let it go. Turn away.
This would be day three.
I don't care.
School's still out.
Going to
all day. Frozen. Elsa. What's the snowman name?
Olaf.
Olaf. And what's the sister name that froze everybody up from the beginning?
Elsa.
Elsa, what's the other one name?
Anna.
Anna.
Like a storm.
If I ever could choke some cartoon characters, it'll be them.
And Kristoff.
Kristoff. All them. I'd kill them if I could.
What you may not have heard is right before she gives the eye, you know, the little boy over to the side said, "Please don't kill Elsa." And that's what you. Oh my goodness! Well, you know what makes this movie so popular? Well, why did it capture so much attention internationally? Actually, internationally, this movie was a big hit. Well, I want to tell you what I saw in this movie was what I saw really was a message that go. I told you I see theology in about everything. You know, this message of this movie actually goes to the heart of the gospel. It's really fascinating to see this. Now, I don't believe that Disney's animators had any idea that maybe they were doing just that, but the truth is, it is right out of the gospel and the teachings of Jesus right here. And here's what I'm going to start to tell you. I'm going to introduce you now to two characters. First of all, they are two sisters, Anna and Elsa. Elsa being here on the... what side is that? On the right side and, no, left side. Yeah. And it's different when you're facing up here, I think. Are we facing the same way? Well, whatever. I must be different. Okay, there it is. Well, anyway, the one in the blue is Elsa. Okay, and she's the princess of the kingdom of Arendelle. And she has this unreal ability to be able to produce ice and snow and frost at will. If you're as old as I am, you may remember Batman's Mr. Freeze. Well, it's kind of like that. On the other side there in the purple is her sister, Anna. Anna. Now, one night, Anna wakes up Elsa in the middle of the night, begs her to go play, and entices her, let's go make a snowman. Go make a snowman. So they get out, they go into the other room, and they turn that room into a winter, Elsa does, turns the room into the winter wonderland. They make this snowball, they're having a good time, and then something awful, awful, awful happens. Check it out.
Elsa, psst, to play.
Go play by yourself.
Do you want to build a snowman? Come on.
And what begins to happen right there is that Anna begins to have her heart frozen. And her parents rush her off to try to find some help. They end up in front of this troll over here who is amazingly able to help the situation, heals Anna somewhat anyway, and gives some very, very, very bad advice. He tells her parents that Elsa needs to conceal her desires and not to feel them, to lock them away, to conceal them, not to feel them, and to lock them away. And he removes all the bad memory from Anna's mind right there, and they, in order to protect the girls, her parents, thinking they're doing a good thing, separate and isolate the two girls, the two sisters, putting Elsa up in a room and keeping her there, hiding her away for years and years and years and years. And the sisters grow further and further apart. It's really a sad, sad situation that's going on right at that particular point. And to make matters worse, when they turn out to be teenagers, the parents are lost in a great storm at sea, and it's just a mess. But here's the first lesson that we learn from this movie. The very first lesson that we see theologically in this message is this, that uncontrolled desire can be destructive. I want you to write it in. Uncontrolled desire can be destructive. One more time. Uncontrolled desire can be destructive. I mean, one of the difficult things about being a human being, you know, like we are, is that we have all these desires within us. We have a bunch of desires within us, and we have to learn how to control them, how to live with all the desires that are pent up within us. I mean, we see this in the very first story of the Bible, don't we? In the story of Adam and Eve. God gave Adam and Eve the gift of desire. It was a part of their free will. But what happened? Everything fell apart when the free will of their desires run amok and were misused and abused. And they begin to ignore the instruction of God on how to be guided and directed and use these gifts healthy. But they didn't. And what happened was they began to misuse and abuse these gifts, and it was destructive in their lives. And so what about us? What happens with us when we have all these desires built up within us, the desire for ambition, or desire for pride, or desire for appetite, or desire for sex, or desire to create and build things, you know? Well, the movie Frozen tells us this, that the very worst response we can have when it comes to dealing with our desires is to do what the troll told the parents of Anna and Elsa to do, was to tell Elsa to conceal them and to not feel them, but to lock them away. That's the very worst thing we can do. Not only is it a bad response, but it's an unhealthy response. It's unhealthy. And unfortunately, for many Christians, many churches have taught the message just that. That the reasoning being that because desire can lead to sin, therefore we have to squash the desire. A lot of churches have taught that over the years. The reality is that's the wrong response and a very unhealthy response to deal with it. You see, I believe that the right response is to offer our desires to God, knowing that it's hard for us to control them. It's hard for us. And when our desires run amok, when they are given free rein, it is destructive to our lives. It leads us to addiction. It leads us to abuse. It leads us to a lot of pain. It leads us to a lot of hurt in life. But if we can submit these desires to be molded and made and shaped in the image of our Creator, then God can use the desires within us to accomplish His will. In fact, here's what one theologian put it, and I love the way it said. It's on your outline. It's not on the screen, but it says this. He says, God made us with desire, and therefore we have been made to desire. Desire drives our ambition. It fires our curiosity. It leads us to discover in ways that complacency never can. Desire propels us forward, urging us to explore, to dare, to preserve so that we can uncover all the wisdom and comforts and delights that make God's gift of life wonderful. It's desire that gives rise to the dignity of human achievement. Science and math and medicine, the arts, all depend on curiosity and appetite and drive. Desire has enabled us to recognize the awesome, intricate elegance of creation. What a pity if there were this grand universe of God and no one to gape in awe and wonder. You know, I love that statement. We would be pitiful human beings, pitiful people without desire. And we've been told by so many for so long to repress our desires, to lock them away, to conceal them and not to feel them. And try. And then what is the result of that? We end up being somebody we're not. And we're afraid that, you know, we've been living with a mask for so long, we're afraid that if we take that mask off and people see who we really are, that we wouldn't be accepted and that we wouldn't be loved. And just maybe, we're kind of thinking that maybe God wouldn't love us either. Can you relate to that? Are you scared to be the person that God created you to be for fear that you're going to be rejected? Well, you can hide for who you are for just so long, and eventually it's going to come out. So the right response is not to conceal and not feel and not to lock away, but the right response to dealing with all the desires that are pent up within us because we are human beings who have been given desire by God is not to conceal it and not to not feel it and not to lock it away, but to say, God, this is what you've given me. I submit who I am and what I desire to you, to be molded and made and shaped in the image of your love. And show me now how I can use who I am, how I can use who you've created me to be in a healthy way that demonstrates the diversity of the world that you created. It's the beautiful thing about God is He will show you how to be who you are. He didn't come to create you and then squash who you are and squash your desire. He came to set you free. But in that freedom to submit who you are to Him so that these desires don't turn out to be addictive to you and end up destroying your life and maybe your spouse or maybe your family or maybe your children. Or maybe your own job. Or maybe destroy who you are from the inside out. You see, Elsa in the movie, we look and learn that we cannot control who we are and our nature on our own. But when we trust the Lord to guide us and direct us, then we're going to find some peace. Okay, that's the first one, is that uncontrolled desire can be destructive. We see that in the movie. What else do we see theologically in the movie Frozen? Is this, that true love does what? Say it. Sacrifices. True love does what? Sacrifices. That's what true love does. We see this in the movie in Frozen. The characters assume that true love means that Anna must get a kiss from her true love. So Anna rushes around trying to find her true love to give her this kiss to break the curse of her frozen heart. You see, here's how it was that Anna reaches out to Elsa again on her isolated frozen mountain. Elsa pushes her away, continues to hurt her, continues to lash out, freezes Anna's heart. And the only way Anna believed that her heart can be thawed is if she receives true love's kiss. And everybody believes that to be true, that she's got to find the kiss from one of the men who's pursuing her. But you know what it turns out to be? Wrong. True love is not found in someone's kiss. Fortunately, that very wise and very funny theologian, Olaf, has the wisdom to explain what true love is. Check it out. Here it is.
Anna! So, where's Hans? What happened to your kiss?
I was wrong about him. It wasn't true love.
But we ran all the way here.
Please, Olaf, you can't stay here. You'll melt.
I am not leaving here until we find some other act of true love to save you. Do you happen to have any ideas?
I don't even know what love is.
That's okay. I do. Love is putting someone else's needs before yours, like, you know, how Kristoff brought you back here to Hans and left you forever.
Kristoff loves me?
Wow, you really don't know anything about love, do you?
Olaf, you're melting.
Some people are worth melting for.
There it is. True love is putting someone else's needs before your own. Exactly. You know, true love is not infatuation, you know. True love is your willingness to sacrifice for someone else. You know, the world describes true love in very superficial ways, like infatuation and romance and connection. And I got to tell you, you know, those things are good. Don't get me wrong. All those things are good. The problem is they don't stand the test of time. They're not eternal. They don't last forever. And if you want to find true love is not superficial, but true love, true love is not superficial, but true love is sacrificial. True love is that which lasts forever, that is lasting eternally and conquers all. It's a love that our faith, that we call as Christians, we call it agape love. Agape love. Agape love is when you're willing to sacrifice for someone else. It is an unearned, undeserved love. Now, Paul tells it like this. He describes agape love in the love chapter in the Bible, which is 1 Corinthians chapter what? 13, right? Here it is. Love is, let's read it together. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. always hopes, always perseveres, love never fails. That's right. That is agape love. That's unearned, undeserved love. That's what we're talking about. That's true love right there. And Anna demonstrates that true love in a very profound way. Anna here is, at one point, she is barely alive. She's just stumbling along. She sees what she believes is her true love out there running toward her. And she believes in her heart at that moment that the only way that she can be unfrozen is if she gets that true love's kiss. But then she sees something going on with her own sister Elsa. And then she makes a decision. Check this out.
Anna!
So do you see what Anna did? When she was running toward the true love that she thought, anyway, was going to allow her to become alive, she saw that her sister was in peril. And instead of running toward the true love that she thought was going to be able to give her life, she turned around and sacrificed her life for the sake of her sister. Now, I want you to hear me. I'm going to ask you this question. What had her sister done? What had her sister done to deserve that sacrifice? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. All her life, Elsa had turned Anna away. All her life, Elsa had done zero to earn the respect and earn the sacrifice of her sister offering her life for her. She had been pushed away. She, all her life, Elsa had been hurting Anna. And yet, Anna comes and sacrifices her life. She didn't deserve it, but that's what happened. Does that sound familiar in any way to you? You know what Jesus said, right? John, what is it? John 15:13, let's read. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You know, in this movie, what I want you to see, here's your theology, and this, I want you to see in this movie that Anna is kind of a Christ-like figure in this movie. You know, she never gives up on her sister Elsa. She continues to pursue her, even though Elsa has hurt her, has pushed her away. You know, she's kind of like the great shepherd of the sheep who leaves the 99 to go out to search for the one who was lost. And when she finds this one who was lost, she gives up her own life to save someone who's done nothing, absolutely nothing, to earn that love. Why? Because she loved Elsa. It was a love that was unearned and undeserved. You know, Paul explains it like that when it comes to us and how Christ has loved us. Look at this. He says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us. And who were we? Good? What did it say? Sinners. And died for us sinners. Now, look at this. Most people wouldn't be willing to die for an upright person. Although, someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for you and for me, that's the us, for us, or us right here, by sending Christ to die for us. While when? While we were, there you go, while we were still sinners, deserving nothing, earning nothing, no love. And yet, he sacrificed himself for us. You know, this leads me to the last and the greatest lesson of the whole thing. And I'm going to do it very quickly, and that's this. That God's love can melt your frozen heart. This is what we see in the movie, the greatest lesson of the movie. God's love can melt your frozen heart. When Anna chooses to sacrificially give her life for her sister Elsa, something very transforming and something very healing happens not only to Elsa, but happens to Anna. Check this out. Last clip right here. Just like Jesus, it was Anna's act of sacrificial love that brought her back to life again. In fact, here's what we see in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. Let's read. But perfect love drives out fear, and it does. Anna and Elsa right here are great demonstrations of this, or illustrations of this. It was the when the risen Anna explains that it was not a kiss, it was not true love's kiss that unfroze her. Elsa experiences right then a very clear moment of clarity, a moment of clarity. Everything begins to click. She realizes it's not about love. She'd been trying her entire life to earn love. And she recognizes in that moment, right then, right there, that she does not have to earn love. That true love, genuine love, eternal love, love that is true, is unconditional and undeserved. And when she got it, when she recognized it, what happened? Her frozen heart melted. In other words, in the gospel language, she was redeemed. Right then, right there. And folks, listen, that's the story of our faith, isn't it? It's the story of our faith. Check it out right here, the scripture from John chapter 13, 34. A new command I give you, Jesus said. Love one another as I, that's Jesus, as Jesus has loved you, so you must love one another. And then back to the Old Testament, the scripture we started out with, God is speaking through through Ezekiel. And he says, I will give you what? A new heart. And I will put what in you? A new spirit in you. And then he says, I will remove from you your heart of stone. That's the frozen heart. And I will give you a heart of flesh. In other words, God's love will melt a frozen heart. And I know that in this church there are many, many, many of you who know exactly what I'm talking about. There are many of you who know, and because you've experienced it. You've experienced the love of God in a way that melted your frozen heart. You know that it's true. You've seen it played out in your own life. And I want to tell you, you know, folks, if you are here today and you are struggling with uncontrolled desire that has become destructive in your life, maybe there is something in your life that has become addictive in your life. It is something you cannot control. You've given desire free rein, and that free rein with desire will always bring destruction. Maybe it's destroying your marriage. Maybe it's destroying your family. Maybe it's destroying your own life. Let me tell you, I believe today is a good day to give that thing to God. Give it away to the Lord. Give it to the Lord and let it go. Let it go. And let God take it, seriously. Let him take it. Give it away. Don't let uncontrolled desires destroy your life. You know, if you're here today and you've been feeling like you've living your entire life trying to please other people, that you've been walking around your whole life with a mask on, and you're afraid that if you take the mask off, that people around you won't love and accept the real you. And maybe you're even thinking that, you know what? If I take the mask off, maybe God won't love me either. Well, let me tell you something right now. If that's who you are, you're wrong if you're thinking like that. God will love you. You may disappoint some people around you. That is true. But the reality is, if they stop loving you, then they really didn't love you to begin with. Because that's not you on the outside of the mask. Give it to God. Give it to God. Give it to God. True love sacrifices. And when you experience the sacrificial love of Jesus, he will transform your life. And finally, he will heal and unthaw or melt your frozen heart. That's when you're going to find the ultimate peace. When you allow God, who loves you more than you love yourself, who loves you more than you could ever begin to imagine, who loves you more than your spouse does, or your child does, or your parents do. When you give yourself to the Lord and experience the free and saving love of Christ, he will melt your frozen heart. And you'll begin to live. Just at the end of the 9:30 service, one of the guys in the church ran up to me. I mean, he's a big man, and he was coming right up to me, and he hit me, almost knocked me to the ground. Thank God he grabbed a hold of me, and he gave me this big bear hug, and he said to me this. He said, "I need you to know that God has melted my frozen heart. And my life has changed since I've been in this place. For here, I found the love of Jesus." Let me tell you what, there ain't nothing like that. And that's what I pray for you too. That even through the movie Frozen, that you'll be able to experience the free and saving love of Jesus, who comes to melt your frozen heart. Well, that's the way I see it. I'm sticking to it. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the good love that you pour out upon us. Love that is so undeserved and unearned. We don't deserve or earn anything that you can possibly give us, and yet you continue to pour out your love and grace upon us. Lord, for those of us here today who are struggling with uncontrolled desire that's really destroying our lives because we're giving in to letting our desires have free reign in our lives, and it's destroying our marriages and destroying our families and destroying our careers and destroying us financially. And Lord, we pray right now that those who are struggling like this today may give you these uncontrolled desires so that you may show them, guide them, direct them, and lead them, mold them and make them and shape them so they may use these desires that you've given for good and in healthy ways, in ways that they may experience the glory of God. For those who are continuing to wear a mask and being somebody that they're not, we pray, right, Heavenly Father, right now, that they may take the mask off and recognize that, first of all, you're never going to leave them. You're never going to forsake them. Your love is as solid as a board. And I pray, Heavenly Father, right now, that they may experience what it truly means to be loved for who they are. And for those who have been living in the freezer of life, and whose heart continues to be just as cold as ice, I pray right now for the warmth of Christ to envelop them, to the warmth of God's love to embrace them, and that the fire of the Holy Spirit will ignite under them, and they may live fully aflame in the love and grace and salvation of Jesus Christ. Lord, this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to ask our ushers to come forward as we have the privilege of being in mission and ministry. This is worship, people. Don't be fooled. This is worship. We are offering God in trust and faith 10% of what he's given to us. That's what he calls his tithe, and that's what he's asked for, his tithes and our offerings. And so, with a joyful and generous heart, we say, God, it's yours. God bless you, everybody.